Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter. If you need a Bible, raise your hand real tall. Leave it up there so that the ushers can get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you keep that Bible. And the next time you can bring it with you as well. All right. Now, where we are is almost finished with this magnificent gospel. Dr. Luke has shared his heart with us in the Gospel of Luke. Here we are in our last couple studies of this marvelous gospel. And we see that he has raised from the dead. He's ministering for these 40 days to the disciples and sharing his heart with them. He'll appear to them and disappear to them. But when he comes back, they realize that he's always been there because he starts conversations with them about what they were doing when they thought he wasn't there, which is a great lesson for us to know that Jesus is there, even though we may not think he's there. He's most certainly there. He's getting ready to ascend and go back into the heaven and take his seat alongside the Father. We have finished off up to verse 49. I want to read through 50 to the end of the book, 53, but we're going to focus on verse 50 this morning. And he led them, verse 50, out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we see that last week he told them to stay and they were going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you weren't with us, I encourage you to get the CD, listen to it. God has a lot of great stuff there for us about what he was teaching us in our last study last week. Now we see the scene shifting over to Bethany. Now, he's ready to ascend up into the Father, but to get to Bethany, he has to go past the Mount of Olives, and on their screen, you'll see what the Mount of Olives looks like today. And as he was passing the Mount of Olives, there's a place up there called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there at that garden is where Jesus had a tremendous spiritual battle going on in his life. For you remember, he wanted to go up and he wanted to pray. And as he went up, he took his disciples and then he asked three more to go, and he told them, Peter, James, and John, to stay here and to pray with him. And he went up a little further to pray by himself, and he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, which cup? What that meant was, if there's any way, and this is his human part of his life, his humanity, not his Godhead, his humanity. If there's any way that man can be saved, other than me having to take on all this agony, all this torture, all this punishment of man's sin, if man can buy their way to you, if man can work their way to you, if man can do this, or do this, if they can do anything to get to you, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went back and he saw the disciples had fallen asleep. He woke him up and said, can't you pray just for a little while? And he went back and he prayed again. And same thing happened. He went back and he prayed again. And the scripture tells us that it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that an angel came and ministered unto him. And we see a process of what that prayer did in Jesus' life. The circumstances did not change. But Jesus' humanity certainly did change. For at first it was very difficult, but then as he went on and he continued to pray, he came at peace with that. And that's one of the most valuable things that we have that prayer will do in our lives. When we face very difficult circumstances and we pray, and we continue to pray, and we continue to pray, the circumstances may never change, but we change towards the circumstances. And our hearts are willing now to see what God wants to do in the midst of those things. You will never go through anything that Jesus went through. Have you ever sweated blood that you were so stressed out that in your forehead, the little blood veins, the capillaries up there ruptured and it looked like sweat was coming out of your pores? That's how stressful it was during Jesus, during the spiritual warfare that he was facing there at the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll never face anything like that, but Jesus did for us. He understands what it is to suffer. For not only in the garden, what he knew was coming the next day, he would have to go through all of that. Now, I find it interesting that a lot of people in spiritual life enjoy the Mount of Olives. They love the beauty of it and the olive trees and everything, but they spiritually don't want to have anything to do in their own personal lives with the Garden of Gethsemane. They don't want to have those stressful events. They would like to have life just go on its merry way, and they'll skip at all cost any suffering that might come in our personal gardens of Gethsemane and go right to that point of Bethany where they would hope they could just spiritually ascend up. You know, we typically, as Christians, we really don't want to face suffering. We just want to have a nice, settled, comfortable life in Jesus. And yet that's not what the Word of God teaches. And if you're a person that witnesses to people and says to them, if you accept Jesus, everything's going to be fine. Liar. Why do I say that? You're rude, Pastor Pete. No, I'm true, Pastor Pete. Not because I say it. But didn't Jesus say in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Oh, he goes on to say, and be of good cheer, for I have overcome, which I praise God for, but that is a promise. He didn't say you might have tribulation. You might have a problem once in a while. No, he said you will have tribulation. And if we understand that part of our life here, there will be suffering, there will be heartache, and we understand that that's part of just life, then we can recognize, is there some place in the scripture that shows us in the midst of this suffering a process of how we should go through this suffering so that we can come out better for it? You probably had a mama like I did. When problems were going, she says you can either turn out a better person or a bitter person. And it's our choice. As we're going through our suffering, are we going to use it to become a better person or are we going to use it to become a very bitter person? Early on in my Christian experience as a baby Christian, I came across a situation in my life. I was going through a trial. To me, it was huge. It was devastating. I have no clue what it was today. Really, stop and think about it. The trials you were facing 5 years ago, do you even remember what they were? No, because you got a new plate of them today, don't you? And you're so focused on your plate of trials today, you don't even remember what the old ones were. But at that moment, it was a big trial. And I'm not old enough to be totally senile, so I know that it was a trial, but it wasn't big enough for me to remember. But it was real to me. It was so real, and as I'm saying, would you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? Because this was life-changing for me and became one of my life verses and became something that I have held on to in my trials. This trial was so real, I hadn't heard the voice of God in it, and I was used to hearing the voice of God. I sat up in my bed that night and did one of these things of pointing my finger at God. And I said, God, if you don't speak to me now, I'm walking away from you. I'm going back to the world. Yeah, big talk. I really didn't mean it. I didn't want to. I just wanted God to speak to me, and I was immature. And I happened to just pick it up where my devotion was going to be for the next day. In 1 Peter, and I do want everyone to go there. In chapter 5, and it starts in verse 6, and it says, and here I'm getting close. I had read already the beginning of chapter 5, and nothing jumped out at me. And in verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I said, well, you know, I'm not looking to be exalted. So, you know, I understand the principle, God, that I need to be humble and you'll take care of my life. But that doesn't deal with this trial here. Casting all your cares, verse 7, upon him, because he cares for you. Well, I have been casting this care upon you. I've been doing it repeatedly and repeatedly. Verse 8, and I'm getting to that point. I'm getting a little nervous now. I said, God, I'm getting to the end of the chapter. And I said, you got to speak to me. Be sober. Be mentally alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Thanks a lot, God. I've already feel like I'm being devoured. You're not telling me anything new here. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering, afflictions, are experienced or suffered by your brotherhood in the world. Well, that's not comforting, Lord. That means everyone else is going through problems, which isn't that an amazing spiritual truth? How often when we go through our trials, are we sitting there saying, it's only me. I'm the only one that's suffering like that. No one else has ever suffered the way I am suffering right now. It's me. It's all about me. Boy, you sure think an awful lot of yourself, don't you? When we come to that point and think that it's only us, you need to realize that other people are, have, and will go through the identical thing that you're going through right now. It's not only you, that other people are going on. But that didn't help me because I said, God, that doesn't help me. That just means there's a whole bunch of us that are suffering. And I go, God, I'm getting real close here, and you better speak to me. Because down deep, I didn't want to go away from God. In verse 10, it says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, and I saw the word suffered and it just jumped out at me. After you had suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. In verse 10, just came to light like a beacon. And I saw something in here. Instantly, it was just like the Holy Spirit pulled away a veil, and I just saw it as I stared at these words, and I just allowed them to soak into me. I began to realize that there was a pattern here. There was something that I wanted so bad in my spirit right then. I wanted to be settled. I didn't want to have this turmoil going on inside me. I wanted to be settled that I would say something so foolish enough to say, God, if you don't speak to me right now, I'm leaving you. I wanted that settlement. But then I realized all I was trying to do was get to the end point without understanding the stuff that happens in the middle to get me to the end point. And I begin to really let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to me. And I've taken this in my life now. From way back in 1976, 75, and I've just held on to it whenever there's a trial in my life, that there's a process. And if we understand that process, then as Jesus went through his suffering and his torment and his turmoil, he eventually got to Bethany, to the ascension. And if we try not to skip all the middle and just come to the settlement, but we allow God through His Holy Spirit to take us through that process, then we come out the other end settled. Oh, the circumstances may not change, but we have completely changed in the midst of those. And so today, I would like to share with you that process and the steps that go through that process. But there are key words that we need to look at before we take the process. And the first word that we see is after you have suffered. The word suffered in the Greek literally means to experience a sensation or impression, and I like the way the Greek puts it, usually painful. Misfortunes, undergo evil, to be afflicted. That's what suffering means. When we really compare some of our sufferings that we count as sufferings here in America to this definition, they're not sufferings. We're spoiled at times. We really are. We are one of the most blessed nations and blessed people of this world in all of time and history. But they're sufferings to us. And if they're sufferings to us, then they're real to us. But then the process can continue on. The first thing that we need to realize is that just because you're suffering, you're not abnormal. They're going to happen to everyone. Jesus said in the world, you are going to have tribulations. Some people think that if you suffer, you're being punished by God. That's not necessarily true. Take a look at Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, Joseph, he didn't really do anything wrong, a little haughty, but not to get in trouble like he did with his brothers, throwing him in a pit, selling him to a caravan, took him down into Egypt behind a donkey or behind a camel. Have you ever been drugged on a road behind camels? No. Maybe Joseph is thinking, once I get to Egypt, I'll be able to, you know, find someone and they can set me free. And the guy bought him, put him over his house, and God blessed him and taught him organization, taught him skills. So much so the whole household prospered. And he gave him authority over everything except his wife, and his wife wanted him sexually, and he kept his purity, so much so that she falsely accused him, and he was going to believe her more than him, and he cast him into prison. He didn't do anything but righteousness, and he went into prison. And those prisons are not like our prisons. They don't have computers and all the other things that our prisons allow people to have. It was a dungeon. It was nasty and horrible. He didn't do anything wrong there. Had that vision. Or the two, Baker Butler had the visions, the dreams, that is, and he interpreted, came to pass. One lost their head, one went back to Pharaoh with the promise, I will tell Pharaoh about you. 2 years later, he remembered Joseph in prison. 2 years later, he's in prison, still down there being faithful to God. Wherever you are you faithful to God, whether you think it's a prison or not? Are you faithful to Him to do what God has called you to do there? To be a light, even in a dungeon, to allow people to see the love of Christ in your life? Well, he did. And you know the rest of the story. He came before Pharaoh. He interpreted the dream. He was placed second in charge. His whole family came down. He was the one that saved their lives. God does work things out together for the good. But here we see an Old Testament character suffering, and he didn't do anything. So you're not being punished there. Take a look at Joseph in the New Testament. Mary's pregnant. And what happens? Caesar says, I want everyone to go back to their homeland and be taxed. Joseph didn't call him up and say, hey, my wife's pregnant. Can I have a buy on this one? Didn't happen that way. Why? God used the heart of a secular man to get prophecy fulfilled, because it said that the Messiah would be born where? In Nazareth or Bethlehem? In Bethlehem. How did he get Joseph down there? Would any of you men put your wife on a donkey who's pregnant, ready to deliver at any moment, and travel those many miles on a donkey to get her, you know, just to have the baby down in Bethlehem? No. God had to use circumstances, trials, to get his will accomplished, to fulfill prophecy. Now, he could have resisted him. I'm not going to do this. I'll go hide in a cave. And sometimes we hide in a cave of our little homes. How dare God do this to me? I'm not going to do it. I'm not. And we end up not being where God wanted us to be. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because it was prophesied that's where he would be born, right there. Paul the apostle thrown in prison for what? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Those are trials. How about when he was shipwrecked? Those are trials. How about when he went onto the beach and he was gathering up these sticks to throw on the fire? And he threw it in and a serpent came up and bit him in the arm and it says he just shook it off. I think that we would take Paul's attitudes about trials and instead of just whining and complaining and shake it off and move on, then God will use us in greater ways. God did that because the people thought he was a murderer because he's being judged, the snake bit him. He's going to die and he didn't die. Oh, now they started worshiping as God. And he goes, no, I'm not God. He got to go to the king, the head of the village, and heal him and share the gospel with all those people there. God has a plan if we allow it to go place. Could somebody give me a bottle of water, please? You will experience suffering as a Christian. There is no doubt. It will happen. But I want you to notice the very first process here. It says, for a while. Suffering doesn't last forever. I am still not in that bedroom pointing my finger at God from 1975 or 76. Why? Because it's past. Suffering will pass. It's for a while. That's what David was saying in that wonderful psalm, Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, we may feel like today we are in the valley of the shadow of death. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing what David said? Yea, though I walk through, are you walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Or have you pitched your tent and decided to live there? It's our choice. Suffering is for a while, and we can walk through that valley. But notice it says the valley of what? The shadow of death. If we're in a shadow, there must be a light. And if there's a light, that means there's hope. And our light is Jesus Christ. Thanks, Ray. And I was thinking about this this morning when I was reviewing. Years and years ago, we got permission. It was when the railroad tracks were closed down because of the big hurricane back in 77. And a group of us wanted to walk the trestles. We got permission to do it. Some of us drove our cars out to the bottom as far as we could go. Others drove up to the top. And then we were going to walk, meet halfway, have lunch, switch keys, and then continue the walk. There was one tunnel that we went through. And as you would go through, you had light from back here. But then there got into the middle, you couldn't see any light. And we didn't have flashlights. But we knew there was still light at the other end. And as we continued to walk, we saw a little bit of light, a little bit of light, and a little bit, and then it was just beaming all over again. Sometimes we focus on the darkness, forgetting that there is still light in the midst of that. And if we would look to the light, we would be much better off than focusing on the darkness. Sometimes we focus so much on the darkness that we miss the light that God has right in front of us. There's lessons to be learned. And that's what this is talking about. It says, after you have suffered a while, that's the first principle. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to raise us up to where we are individuals that we are trained by the Holy Spirit to look to the light and not to the darkness. And how does that happen? Well, the second thing it says here, he will perfect you, mature you. And in the Greek, what does that mean? literally to complete thoroughly, complete perfectly, to join together, listen, to make one what he ought to be. That's what maturity means, to be what we ought to be, what God has desired and designed us to be, is what these trials, these sufferings we go through, are intended to bring about. God's goal is to raise us up so you won't stay a baby all of your life. How many of you, and I know in the cry room you're all going to raise your hand, a whole bunch of you back there. How many of you have had a baby within the last year? Has she said her or he said the first word yet? Mumbling. No guarantee, Papa, Mama? What's that? Dad, okay. Were you excited when you heard the first word? Yeah, were you really excited? Did you call people over? Your mom was around you, so but it was exciting, wasn't it? Oh, it was thrilling. Oh, it was exciting. I remember those first words. They're thrilling. Just to say dada or mama. Go down the road 20 years and have somebody come in and introduce you. This is my little baby. Say hello. And you look up, dada. Mama. Would you be as thrilled? No. Either would I. That's normal. And you know what? As Christians, many of us have stayed babies all of our lives. We're still talking baby talk. We're talking Christian baby talk instead of being mature. Now, I don't want to show a hands on this, but if I told you right now to turn to a certain book in the Bible, would you know where to go? Would you have to go to your index to find out where that book is? How long you been a Christian? You should know where the books are in the Bible. If you don't know exact page, you should at least know exact maybe where it's at. Okay, I'll be quite transparent. I'll give a name of a New Testament book, and I see people, because I do watch you, I'll see people looking in the Old Testament for that book. That's not good. If you've been a Christian for over a month or two, you should know roughly where the books are. Well, that's pretty harsh. No, it's not. It's easy. And if you don't know where the books in the Bible are, do what I did. When I first came to the Lord, I'd go to a Bible study. The first place I would turn is I'd go right here to my contents. I'd stick my finger there and I'd leave it through the whole Bible study. And when the pastor said to go to a certain book and I didn't know where it was, I'd jump back here, I'd find it, and bingo, I'd get to it. And guess what? He may have been on to the next verse already, but at least I learned where that book was. And I kept my finger there the whole time. Now, when I was a baby Christian, I did that. I did it like this. I didn't want anyone to know. I didn't know where the books in the Bible were. I was walking through. I had this cool-looking Bible and, you know, walking like this. And some guy stops me and goes, "Hey, is that a King James Version?" I go, "I don't know. What's a King James Version?" I didn't know anything. But I was honest enough to say, "I don't know. What's a King James Version?" Because I didn't know what that was. Now, some of you have probably no clue on what a King James Version is because you don't want to even get a Bible that has a thee or a thou in it. It doesn't mean that it's better than another version, and I know there's great big arguments about that and debates and everything, but it's the Word of God, and we need to know where it is. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to move forward. If your boss comes to you, and he's a good boss, he or she, and they come into your work center and they sit down with you and they point out something that is not right with your performance, is he trying to ridicule you and make you feel horrible by belittling you, then he's not a good boss. But if he's pointing out something, he wants you to better yourself. That's a good boss, isn't it? Well, God is our boss. He wants us to better ourselves. He wants us to live a life that will honor him, and we will live a better life. By reading the Word of God and knowing what the Word says and applying it to our life, that is what God wants. And suffering sometimes gets our attention to get us to our knees. Not to cry, "Uncle, I give up. I can't handle it no more. I'm going to just..." No. It gets us to our knees to say, "God, here I am. I cast my life on your altar. Take me in your word. Show me what I need to learn, that I can apply this to my life, that it can become part of my being." That, in other words, it becomes just part of you and who you are. It's just a natural byproduct out of you. That's so important that we do that. And suffering sometimes brings us to that point, to where we say, "God, make me the vessel you want me to be." And how do we go about doing that? The next step is, after God does this, he establishes us. And what does that mean? In the Greek, it means to set fast, to turn in a certain direction, to strengthen, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. God wants us established and strengthened. He wants us to be firm. It's like a fence post. A fence post. Have you ever seen a fence post that was just placed in dirt? You pull the fence part off, you take that post, you just start working it loose, don't you? And if there's a strong enough wind and all that fence has been put in nothing but dirt, that wind comes and the whole fence just blows over. Why? Because it's dirt. It's not solid. It's not firm enough to hold it in place. Have you ever dug up a fence post that was placed in concrete? I don't mean just a little sprinkling of concrete. I mean put in concrete, where whoever did it did an overkill. You know, 97-foot deep fence post. You know, my goodness, what was this guy thinking? And you get to that post and you just, it doesn't move. Why? Because you are set fast. You are there. And that's what God wants us to be in him. So often we are Christians when things are nice and everything's good. And when the trials come, if we're not going through the process, allowing God to take us through this, we just give up. Because we've never allowed him to set us in his concrete of his word. To where we take on what James says of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So as we take that through the Word of God, we say, "God, take this and apply it to my life." Then the next step four comes, which strengthens us. And in the Greek, that simply means to make strong, to confirm in a spiritual knowledge and power, to strengthen one's soul. If you have gone through difficult times, then you know what I'm talking about. Because as you've gone through that and you've allowed the Lord to mature you and to establish you and get your mindset right on what's going on in these trials, that it's the attack of the enemy and I'm not going to give in anymore, you become strong. You become established now that you're not giving in. And you're stronger in your spirit. And the next time that temptation comes, you don't yield to that. And a vast majority of the attacks that Satan throws upon us, and you need to know this, are mental attacks. And you need to know the process that the enemy does. You need to know that when this thought comes, if you give in to this thought, you're going to end up in the pits. But when that thought comes, the very first one, if you know how to deal with it because you've gone through it before, you end up over here in the glory of God. We all have a choice. We can sink in the mara of despair, or we can say, "I've been there before. I don't like it. I want to stand strong in God. And I'm not going to give in to the devil this time. You've now become strengthened. Because you know the Word of God says, resist the devil and he will flee. Doesn't say resist the devil and if he feels like it, he might leave you alone. It says resist the devil, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God, he draws near to you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, and then resist the devil and he will flee. Sometimes we just skip that draw near to God part because it takes an effort to draw near to God. I love coming home and finding Marcy home and going over and greeting her and giving her a kiss and a hug and holding her. I love that. Why don't we love God that much? We wake up in the morning and we talk to God, or throughout the day we stop and just, God, you're so good. I love you. And draw near to God. Draw near to God. He draws near to you. I've been waiting here for you, Pete. Thanks for coming. And then if I resist the devil, boom, the devil will flee. Why do I know that? Because the Word of God says that. Well, I've tried that and he didn't go away. Me too. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. He did go away, but not very long. He comes back and tries it again. Because he's like your little kid. No. But I want it. No. I want it. No. I want it. No. I want it. No. All right, stop whining. Get out of here. He knows that if he bugs you long enough, you'll give in. And if that's what your kids are doing to you, you're teaching them some terrible lessons. You have a real simple response to your kids after you say no one time. You just look at them and say, what part of no do you not understand? You ask me one more time, there's a consequence. Well, you're mean. So what? I'm dad. And I know what's best for you. Well, so-and-so's doing it. I don't care about so-and-so. I care about you. One more time, consequence. You want to learn how to do that stuff? After we finish with what we're going through on Sunday nights now, we're going to go through marriage seminars on Sunday nights. Then we're going to go through raising your kids properly in Christ seminar on Sunday nights too. So if you want your kids to know what no means, you bring them to that one too, not just mom and dad, because you're going to learn a lot. It's going to be exciting. Marriage first, then parenting, just like in life. Resist the devil and he will flee. Why can you do that? Because you are now strong. At the beginning of this process, you weren't able to be strong, but now you are. Then what happens? Number five. We reach our personal Bethany settled. What does it mean to make established? To establish the soul. To lay, listen closely, to lay a foundation ground to erect thereupon. To lay a foundation ground to erect thereupon, to build upon that solid foundation. 1989, San Francisco. See the picture up here? See that building collapsed right there? 1989. See the building next to it? It's not collapsed. See this building here? That is a three-story building. Why did this building here collapse and all you see on the ground is a third story? And that building there that is three-story is standing firm. Because right across the street where the collapsed building is, what they didn't research enough when they got their building permits is that that was a landfill. And they just filled it in and filled it in, and over the time they compacted the top, but they never compacted the landfill. When the earthquake hit, it liquefied that landfill, and that building, two stories, sank straight down. And that's why you only see the third story right here. Across the street, three-story building, stood. Why is that? Because it was on a good foundation. The question that we must ask our life, for our lives, what type of foundation as a Christian have I built upon? Have I built upon a landfill of fluff and good feelings? I want this because it would make me feel better. Or have we built our life upon the process of maturing that God has for us? That we can have a foundation that's built upon, number one, Jesus Christ on the cross, and number two, what's found in the Word of God. Because if we keep our eyes on the cross and we live our life by what's in the Word of God, we are going to be solid. We are going to be strong. And God can erect anything in our life to give Him glory. The process of going through this. That one night, I sat in bed, and God spoke to me through this verse. And it changed my life in regards to suffering from that day forward. And my prayer is that today, that your life has been changed in the view of the circumstances of your life, and that you can allow God to take you through that process and at the end stand strong in Christ and let Him build upon that solid foundation. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to have communion.